Romans chapter 12, I just want to read the first two verses. Very familiar to us. This isn't necessarily our text this morning. It's just a place where I want to take and start to jump off from. Most of you know I don't often preach topical messages, and I mentioned last week that I was going to be speaking about being a mother and Christian perspective on womanhood, and somebody came up to me and said, I'm really interested to see what you're going to do with how you're going to deal with the women, and all I said was, very carefully. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray that the truths that are presented from the word of God today would touch our hearts, would help us to see your divine perspective, that we would look at the issues surrounding being a woman in this day and age and look at it through the prism of your wisdom and your word. I pray that you would help us to be committed as men to treat women right and as women to live right. We pray for your glory in this time, that however we are able to apply the message, it would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text that I read this morning says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world. And the transformation that it calls for here, it's not a physical metamorphosis. It's not a physical transformation. It is the transformation of the mind. It is a transformation of how we think. In other words, one of the most potent way that the world is going to attack us is in the way we think. And the only remedy, the only antidote to that is to renew your mind, to think differently, to think the way God would have us to think, to offer your entire, it says your bodies, but the reason it says body there is because it is emphasizing the totality of the gift, the totality of the sacrifice. You're not just giving a part of you. You're not just giving something. You're giving all that you are to Him as a living sacrifice right now. That is what is going to keep us from thinking the way the world thinks. Now I start to walk into the deep end. Because I want us to understand what the Bible teaches about being a woman. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when it comes to qualifications for speaking about what it means to be a beautiful woman, I sort of fail the physical. I don't qualify. My only qualifications, I guess you could say, is that, well, I have a mother. I helped make Karen become a mother. That's pretty much it. Oh, yeah. and the Word of God.
And that is what I want the focus of our time this morning to be.
I want us to focus on the Word of God. I want us to come here.
For the women who are here this morning, I want you to be here this morning before I even say anything. And I want your mindset this morning to be, whatever the Scripture teaches that I am to be,
I want to be that.
And there is a massive application in all that I'm saying to men.
Because however it is, the Bible wants you to relate to the women in your life. I want you to come this morning before I've said anything and say whatever the Scripture has to say, I want to do that. You start to talk about the issue of what biblical womanhood is.
The very first thing that comes up is the word womanhood. You don't hear the word womanhood very
much anywhere. Usually when talking about characteristics of women, you hear the word feminism. However, feminism is wrought with so much extra non-biblical, frankly unbiblical dead weight that I think it's a word that we need to be very careful about using. There are some people that like to talk about biblical feminism. However, when you think about feminism in the 20th century, it seems that it has been overrun by people particularly who have an antagonism to the Word of God and to Christianity.
Elizabeth Elliot,
who is a wonderful writer, and of course we all know her story through Gates of Splendor, being married to Jim Elliot, losing her husband to the Waurani Indians, and then going after they killed her husband to actually go share the gospel with them. What a fantastic story she has and she tells. But has become somewhat of a writer on issues of womanhood in the last few dozen years. And one story that I read that she was saying is that, or one thing that she said was that it was amazing to her when she came back to the United States after having been in Ecuador for those years, that there were so many women who were willing to talk about feminism but would actually shudder at the thought of the word femininity. That feminism has nothing to do with being feminine. In fact, it comes from a completely different place. It teaches a completely different, almost a completely different worldview than what is represented in Scripture. Now, those who promote feminism as a way of life and as a political theory would like to try in some way to slant the issue to make it seem like, oh, before feminism came along, Christians were oppressing women. What's very fascinating is that women from all over the world have written about pre-Christian indigenous issues and have, without exception, said that Christianity has always brought in a better standard of living, a better relationship than existed before that. This morning I want to take some time just to understand what the Bible says about biblical femininity, biblical womanhood. What does it mean to be a woman? And like I said earlier, this doesn't just have application to women. This is not me just saying here, this is women, this is how you're supposed to act. But this is me also saying, men, you need to be in the mindset that understands this is how we are to view women. One of the biggest counseling issues that is out there in the church today is the issue of men engaging and watching and seeing and indulging in pornography. I mean, you ask any counselor, you read any counseling book out there, and this is what they will say. Biggest issue, bar none. And it ties to other issues of marital relationships and other things that go on, but it seems to be everywhere. Why is that? In the church. It's because men have forgotten what the Bible says about women. The first thing I want you to look at, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And there are some things I'm going to assume in this, and that is that in our essence, in our core, who we are equal. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. What does this tell us? This tells us that we come from God. Second, in the image of God, he created him. What does that tell us? That tells us that while we were created by God, God created us emphatically to bear his likeness. Then it says, male and female, he created them. Now he names the race man after the male, but when he creates the race, he creates the race male and female. What does that tell us? That tells us in man's created order, in God's created order of man, there is a difference. Say, Kahu, can I just say to that, duh? Well, this is important to say. This is a vital thing to say because in our world today, what the world is trying to entrap our minds and trying to conform our minds to think is that there isn't a difference. That there isn't anything different between men and women. That men and women are all the same. And there are no distinctions in taste. There are no distinctions in likes and dislikes. One of the huge case studies that surrounds this is the story of a young man you probably heard of. I think he was actually from Canada. And the young man was born as a man. And in the process of early infant surgery, they actually cut off his male genitalia in an accident. And what the genius doctors and sociologists there, very secular, decided, and they said, you know what? He doesn't have outwardly what looks to be male parts. Why don't we just raise him as a girl? Just raise him as a girl. That would be so much better for him. And through his entire life, they dressed him in dresses, cut his hair like a girl, tried to get him to like things that were feminine, and it just never worked. And ultimately, he ended up growing up, making his own decision, and though his body was mutilated, he got married to a woman. I think they adopted children. And it's actually a classic case study that is cited because from early on, they thought they could do this. In our day and age, there is a far left-leaning movement
that wants us to think that there is no difference between men and women. And the fact of the matter is, they could not be more wrong. Now, there is the other side, and there is another side of that. And that is, on one side, you have this effeminizing of men and masculinizing of women, where you try to take away masculine characteristics from men and actually try to legislate it. And then you try to take away feminine characteristics from women on one side. On the other side, you have this idea that men ought to be brutish and domineering. And even downright violent at times. Might makes right. Neither of these is the biblical position. The biblical position is complementary. That yes, there are distinctions. Yes, there are differences. But as you stand before God, Jesus Christ died for women just as much as he died for men. Salvation is the same way. Sin affects us the same way. Our hope is in the same thing. In fact, some people like to say if women are supposed to submit to men, then that makes them inherently inferior. Or if a wife is supposed to submit to the husband, it makes her inherently inferior. It doesn't. It makes her distinct. Can I give you an illustration of this? Within the Trinity, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every time Christ talks about his mission on earth, to whom does he defer? He defers to the Father. He submits to the Father. Now, if you're going to take the same logic that says by willful submission to your husband, that somehow, or to a husband, somehow that demeans women, then the willful submission of the Son to the Father somehow demeans the Godhead. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And the fact of the matter is that some people within theological circles have decided, not through biblical evidence, but simply because they want this emasculation of men and defeminizing of women to be the standard, they've decided and just come up with an entire construct of the Trinity that says that there's just absolute mutual submission. The problem is that's not what you read in the Bible. Now, on the other side, remember we said that other side where you have this male domineering and even violent tendency, you have God as this one thing. There is no submission in the Trinity. It's just one way, one thing. And what do you have in that? Well, in that then you have harsh, unloving war God. You have what amounts to the God of the Muslims, Allah. There's no submission. There's no relationship within the Godhead. In the way that the Bible teaches, a husband is a humble, loving leader. And the wife is an intelligent, joyful help to her husband and intelligently and joyfully submits to his leadership. If you have the emasculation of men and the defeminization of women, think about it. If there's no distinction between a man and a woman, what do you have? Why a husband and wife? If they're all interchangeable parts, what do you end up with on the left? How about what just got passed in Hawaii just recently? Domestic partnership, same-sex marriage, things like that. Why? Because they've tried to whittle away, even legally, they've tried to whittle away this distinction between men and women. The Bible teaches that a husband ought to be a loving, humble leader
And the wife ought to be an intelligent, joyful submission to her husband. Now think about the other side. What do you have on the other side where men are just domineering and they do whatever they want? Might makes right. If I can do it, if I can handle it, if I can control it, if I can subject it, then I ought to be free to do whatever is in my power to do. What do you have on that side? You have polygamy. What about in the Muslim world where you have harems? What about in the Mormon world where you have polygamy? In fact, you have what goes on in some places in these very paternal societies where you have mass infanticide, where they literally kill the girls because they just want more power. I want to raise warriors. I don't want to raise just another mouth to feed. Children, in the biblical perspective, the children are to be loved, cared for, valued. Children are raised with discipline and love. Think about on the far left, what about children? Yes, you have the case where children are loved, but you also have another tendency. If the women are going to be like men, they need the same kind of freedom that men have. What happens when a woman has a sexual relationship with a man and gets pregnant? He walks away. What happens to her? Ah, she's got a baby. So what does she do to maintain her freedom? What does she do to maintain her freedom? She kills it. How about on the other side? Men who think that men are conquerors and we just go out and we subdue and subject women and go out and have multiple relationships because women are just things to be conquered. They don't see a woman and they don't see a family in a biblical perspective. They just see it as this inconvenience. And so what do? Go and get the girl pregnant? Drop some coin, and where does the baby go? Gone. You see how this mindset then feeds into some of the worst things that are going on in our world today? Sex within marriage is to be monogamous. It is to be equally fulfilling. It's to be a deep physical expression of the mystery of the marital relationship. What about on the left, where they've emasculated men and defeminized women? Homosexuality, lesbianism. And the fact is, they don't just stop at that, but abject, violent opposition to God's plan. How about on the other side? Male-dominated societies take, we conquer, violence against women, rape, violent opposition to God's plan. I mentioned this film that Karen and I watched a while ago now. It was a Bollywood production. And basically the idea was that in this one region, I think it's a fictitious region of India, but nevertheless, it was India the more sons you had, the more prestige you had. And so if they didn't have a son, they would take the daughter over to this trough that was filled with milk and they would drown her in it. And this became the practice in this region. And after about 15 or 16 years, they realized something. There were no girls of marriageable age. This one guy had protected his daughter enclosed in a walled area, and she never went out. It was a large area, and so she had free rein within there. And one day somebody found an literal bidding war took place where men were promising their entire kingdoms for this one girl that was left in the entire region.
Eventually, one father was able to secure this girl for his son. And of course, it's Bollywood, so you have these very oppressive themes. And in the middle of this very oppressive movie, they break out and dance and have a song go on. And then what happens to the girl is the girl then, because she has become chattel, she has become something to be traded and bought and sold, she is raped by the father, and then she is raped by every one of the brothers, four brothers in the family, and she is literally chained in the house.
And folks, the film was intended to be a social commentary on the worldview that exists in India today. Think of the millions of people that are there today, and it is intended to be a social commentary on that. And what does their social commentary say? The way we view women leads to this.
Why not better the way the Bible teaches? There is a distinction between men and women. God created that distinction. And all around us in our society today, people are trying to tear that distinction down and say, there's no difference. And part of the reason for doing this is to literally fulfill their own lust. And folks, the book of Romans, right at the beginning of Romans, it gives us a very good description of what happens to a society that decides, you know what? Worship the creature rather than the creator. Morality out the window. What does God do? He gives over a society like that to a certain mindset. And you know what the scourge of that ends up being? Romans 1 says the scourge of that ends up being homosexuality. Why? Because folks, when you start excusing sin, whatever kind of sin, when you live a lascivious lifestyle that leads to lust, when you live in a system of thinking that doesn't honor women the way it is supposed to honor women, the way God demands us to honor, when it doesn't honor the distinction between men and women, just, I don't know, the Lord brings these illustrations in at just the right time. I think it was last week, I was watching PBS, of all things, and they had this wonderful, what I thought was going to be a wonderful documentary on some Afghani cultural practices. And it was called The Dancing Boys. When you think of Afghanistan and Sharia law and all of the strictness and all of these things, you know what who the dancing boys are? The dancing boys are these little 7-8-year-old boys who get sold into a dancing house where they learn to do cultural dances. The thing about the cultural dances is that the cultural dances are very effeminate. And then as they grow older, actually when they're young and all the way until they get older, when they're about 16, they're too old for it already and they get put along the side somewhere. But from the time they're about 7 or 8 years old to the time they're about 16, they go to these parties and dance for men. All kinds of men, all walks of life. All of these men are married men, lots of children, leaders in the community, men who are sheriffs of the town, mayors of the town, governors. They had hidden video camera that showed them. And they dance like women.
And these young boys are systematically sexually abused from the time they're 8 years old, are literally prostituted. Think, wait a minute, Afghanistan is such a strict place, they wouldn't have, folks, it doesn't matter how strict or how open the place is. The issue is it following God's pattern for how the family is supposed to function? Is it recognizing the distinction between men and women, like the Bible recognizes? Male and female, he created them. Now, my intent here isn't to be on a soapbox, but the fact of the matter is that in one survey of people giving up information of, I think it was 2,000 to 3,000 homosexuals that were interviewed, 40% of them admitted that they were sexually abused as children. Now here's the issue. To somebody who is so sexualized at a young age, when they come into something like that, many of them were not saying that they were abused as children. Many of them were not saying that they were sexually abused as children because they weren't counting it as sexual abuse. They were saying at 10, 11 years old that this was their first sexual encounter and didn't consider it abuse. I would venture to say in the deep depth of their heart, if we understood exactly what happened, that number would probably be closer to 80. I actually have a friend who is in counseling, who counsels in an area of the country that has a lot of homosexuals, and he said to me, at his count, of those homosexual people who he is counseling, that it is somewhere closer to 80% of them that are admitting that they've been abused. And they're not being abused by homosexuals. They're being abused by people who don't want to admit the distinction between men and women, who don't want to follow God's plan, who don't want to live as Christ intended us to live. The point is that God made you distinct. And as women, you need to honor that distinction. And as men, we need to honor that distinction. Second issue is that God made you honored. God gave, and throughout Scripture, has always given women an honored place. If you look at the very first statement of the gospel in Scripture, in Genesis 3:15, in the curse that is pronounced on the serpent, the curse that is pronounced on the devil, where he says that, you will bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. Or you will crush his heel, he will crush your head. Notice what comes before that. He calls the Messiah, the Christ, the seed of what? Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. So the very first indication is that salvation would come, the Messiah would come, through the woman. How about this? How about in Exodus? Exodus chapter 2, we read about Moses. Remember Moses' early life when Pharaoh was so concerned about the overpopulation of Jewish people that he began to commit infanticide and began to murder babies? Who rescued him? Well, first of all, it was his mother who put him in the river. Second of all, it was Pharaoh's daughter that took him out of the river. Third, it was Moses' sister who redirected Pharaoh's daughter. And fourth, it was Moses' mother again who raised him, who nursed him. I mean, think about the beginning of Moses' life. Moses is noted and known as the greatest leader that Israel ever had. And it is almost as if God is putting his stamp on this story and saying, but it would not have happened without this woman, without this woman, without this woman, and without that woman again. Moses is the greatest leader that Israel ever knew. How about the greatest prophet that Israel ever knew? Usually Elijah is the one that is selected as the greatest prophet ever known, and yet at one point in Elijah's life he was well near starvation,
And he goes to a town where God leads him and directs him to go to. The town is called Zarephath, which means a refining fire. And there, who does he find to take care of him? Remember this, mighty prophet of God, this mighty man of God who stands and wipes out 400 prophets of Baal, who has to take care of him? A widow. A widow who already has charge of her little son. Once again, as if God is putting his stamp on the book and saying, yes, the mightiest prophet to ever live, but I want you to understand where the honor truly is, and that is that he could not have done it if this woman hadn't exercised profound faith. Come to the beginning of the gospel story, book of Luke, chapter 1. It's one of the very first things we find is a little 13, 14-year-old girl sitting there talking to an angel. And the angel says, you are with child. And she says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not real sophisticated, but I know one thing. It doesn't happen that way. I haven't known a man, she says. She protests against the angel of the Lord. It always fascinates me about Scripture. When these people are confronted with these heavenly beings, glorious light at times surrounding them, and what do they choose to do? Argue. Here she does. She says, I haven't known a man. How is this possible? He says, don't worry. That which is in you is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Who is the very first person we talk about in the gospel story? It's his mother. It's the mother of Jesus. And really, the incarnation is one of the greatest miracles that you will find in Scripture. It's up there on par, I mean, of the virgin birth and incarnation. The virgin birth pointing to the fact that God became a man. That is an astounding metaphysical miracle that is just inexplicable outside of the omnipotence of God. There's another miracle that is right up there with it, and that's the resurrection. What do we find in the resurrection? Who finds the empty tomb? Who is the first person that Jesus talks to after his resurrection? Yeah, the women. The first miracle that we find in Scripture is performed at the behest of a woman. Turn, Jesus, do what you do. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Just listen, do whatever he says. God made women to be honored. And then he goes about demonstrating that throughout Scripture, that they are honored. He gives them a place of honor. He doesn't relegate them to a second-class status. Societies and men and groups have done that. Remember on the right over here, this far side, that might makes right, and whatever we can take, whatever we can possess, we ought to get. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that women are to be honored. And third, God made you distinct. God made you honored. And God made you for his purpose. This is a lesson to all of us. When the world comes in and says, you need to find a purpose in your life, something that will get you up in the morning, we have to understand as Christians that we already have a purpose in our life. We were created for God's purpose. And therefore, whatever role he has for us in life is just fine. It's just exactly what he wants us to do. Now see, this is where a lot of people get hung up, and that is the roles. Well, why didn't God make women the leaders? Well, why didn't God do this? I don't know. I'm not in the habit of questioning God about those kinds of things. This is just what he said. Anybody here like apple pie? I love apple pie. Okay, wait. Okay, hold on 1 second. I just said it, but don't come next week with a bunch of apple pies. I love apple pie, but I don't need apple pie. Have you ever had one of those apple pies where they crush the apples? They crush the apples and they layer the apples along the bottom of the pan. And then they set half of the apple mixture on the side. And then they take the pie crust dough and they cut it into chunks and they put it on top. And then they layer the other part with crushed apples again. Have you ever had a pie like that? No, you haven't, right? Because that would be disgusting. We don't make pies like that. Well, what's the most important part of the pie? Is it the crust or is it the apples? You know, you look at it and you say, wow, you know, look, the apples don't get all nice and brown like the top of the crust. Well, maybe the apples want to get brown sometimes. What's the role? They're different. You can't make I'm not a cook. I hope I'm not overstepping. I don't think you can make a crust out of apples. At least, if you do, I don't think I want to eat that one. You can't do it. They're different roles. You have different things. Now, I have to be honest with you. I had to search for this illustration because the first thing that came to me was, it's like on a soccer field. But I thought, you know what? Maybe some of the women wouldn't appreciate soccer. Maybe they appreciate apple pie better. I don't know. If you'd prefer soccer field illustration, you can come to me after and I'll tell you what that illustration was. The point is this. God made you for a purpose. Those distinctions that we talked about in point one, they're there for a reason. They're there because a man can't do it. And vice versa, the distinctions that distinguish men from women, they're there because women can't do it. You know, we don't mind in our society saying that men can't do it. But once you say a woman can't do it, whoa. You know what that is? Being conformed to the world. It's just a fact, folks. If God made you to be filling, be filling. If He made you to be crust, be crust. If He made you a man, be a man. If He made you to be a woman, be a woman. What is His purpose for you? God gave you a specific role. We can turn to Titus 2. There are things in there that a man can never do. Remember I said that I flunked the physical for telling you what a... And I do, because there are some things that men just can't do. Turn to Titus chapter 2. You've all probably at least heard of the book, The Titus 2 Woman. Who wrote that? Was that Elizabeth George that wrote that? Or was it Martha Peace? Look at what it says in verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. By the way, the word slanderer there, you know what the word slanderer there is? It's diabolos. It's the same word for devil. If you slander, you spread false rumors about people, if you say things that you don't know are true about people, you know whose job you're doing. That was free. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, means you're not a drunk. Teachers of good things. Now listen to this. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Some of you know I have Facebook open on my desktop, on my computer all the time. It's just always there. And I was literally sitting at my desk this morning, printing things out, and a friend of mine from Ohio
posted this. This guy literally posted this. He said, have you heard that the phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? He said, an ounce of motherhood is worth a pound of clergy. I love that. If I get up here and teach you what a young woman is to do in loving her husband, and the word love there means to enjoy him. It's the philos word. It's just that natural, I just enjoy my husband. He's wonderful. If I get up here and try to tell you how to do that, I probably wouldn't be effective in the practical application. I can tell you that that's what you're supposed to do. But ladies, older women, and you can decide amongst yourself who you are, if you enjoy your husband and you want other women to enjoy their husbands, you can tell them how. You could give them real practical advice on how to be husband enjoyers or children enjoyers. You're here for that. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice their own husbands. You don't have to obey every man. But the word of God may not be blasphemed. You are here for all of these things so that the name of the Lord will not be blasphemed. Proverbs 31. I'm not going to make you turn there. We're well beyond time, and I'm sure some of you have the foresight to make reservations. Proverbs 31, read verses 10 through 29. You see there are things in there that we just can't do. Women, you are valuable to us. But let me explain what I mean by us. When I say us, I mean to their being in us. If there's no you, there is no us. So you're valuable to us. And let me explain what I mean by valuable. You are valuable in fulfilling God's purpose and plan, but you are valuable not like diamonds are valuable. Diamonds apparently are awesome, I've heard. Women apparently like diamonds. They look like a big shiny, not the kind that I buy. They look like little shiny rocks. But they look like shiny rocks. I don't quite get the infatuation with diamonds, but okay, they're good on a saw blade. You're not valuable like diamonds. And diamonds are valuable. You know what you're valuable like? To the body of Christ, you're valuable like blood. You are valuable to the us, like we can't live without you. We can't live without your presence. We can't live without your ministry. We can't live without you. You were created for God's purpose. Ladies, I hope you use this wonderful holiday to reflect on what God's plan is for you. And men, I hope you use this holiday to reflect on the value, the perspective that God has given to us about women. Let's pray. Father, all glory and honor goes to you. I thank you, O Lord, for the women in this church and for the men who love them. I thank you, Lord, that you have put us in this place of intense need. this need of women who will minister grace to other women. This need that we have in this place of men who will minister grace to their wives and their families. And I pray, Father, that you would make us servants of the Most High God in these areas, that we would fulfill his love in their lives.